what do we typically call it when a woman is with child and anticipating the delivery of a baby? We say she's what? Expecting. Well, that's an interesting word, expecting. What are you expecting? Birth of any baby is an event of potential. We don't know how the baby's going to grow. We don't know what the baby will become. I think in Mary's case, she had a pretty good idea. But we don't know. The life is all ahead of the birth of the baby. The birth of the baby is a starting event. It's, you know, you get in the car and turn the key and the engine comes on. The trip's yet to come. The birth of a baby is very much like that. The birth of any child is filled with potential. That potential is not realized until time passes and the child grows and the child's life begins to be lived out. So if you understand potential, I'm going to go back to physics for a minute. There's a thing called potential energy. There might be, anybody play mousetrap game when they were a kid? One of the steps on mousetrap is there's a bowling ball that sits in a little notch on top of a sliding board, right? And when a particular thing happens, that bowling ball is sitting up there. It's sitting at the top of a slope. It has potential energy. It has the weight of the bowling ball sitting elevated at some height. And when some action happens that causes that ball to move and it rolls down the sliding board, it now has kinetic energy. It has energy that's performing work. So when you change something from potential, it has the capability of something happening. But when it becomes kinetic, it starts to actually move, and in the words of a physics professor, it accomplishes work. So it takes potential and turns it into power. It takes potential and turns it into action. And the birth of any child is very much like that. That new infant in its mother's arms has a lot of potential. Who knows? That baby could change the world. That baby could come up with a cure for cancer. That baby could become a great religious leader. That baby could do a lot of things. We don't know yet. And only time will tell. That potential energy of that ball sitting on top of the slope, we don't know for sure what it's going to do, but once it goes into motion, it very quickly accomplishes something when it gets to the end of that sliding board. I don't remember what the next step in the mousetrap game was, but you know, I just had that picture of that ball rolling down that sliding board. So you've got power stored and power in motion, something that accomplishes some kind of work. The name of Christ is on the lips of a whole lot of people in this season. We talk about the holiday. Some people, when they talk about Christmas, they're talking about the birth of the Savior. They're talking about the potential that is brought out when Jesus begins to live in the lives of people. Other people are talking about some commercial holiday, some event that they can share with family and friends. But As Pastor Barnett used to say, we get a whole lot of free publicity this time of year. The question is, what happens with it? Well, on that day that Shane was telling us about, when Mary gave birth to the Christ child, it was about potential. People get in a bad situation and they start talking about sweet baby Jesus. Well, you know, the child in the manger has potential. When we look at Jesus in that way, that is looking forward to what might be done. Mary gave birth to the Son of God. Shepherds came and worshiped. Wise men, astrologers came from afar, said, "We've seen His sign in the heavens, and we've come bearing gifts." Even the gifts, we're looking forward to the potential of who this child would be. Gold for kings. Frankincense is an offering. Myrrh is for burial. Those gifts that the wise men brought to the child were about his potential rather than about who he was at the moment. At the moment, he was small. At the moment, he seemed powerless. In society, he was powerless. But the potential was there. Baby Jesus in the manger is about potential. Now, This doesn't take away from the fact that this was one extraordinary baby. Everything about him was extraordinary. The way that he was conceived was extraordinary. It had never happened before. The way that people gathered from angelic signs and from the call of angels to come and worship this one who was born, who he was going to be, was extraordinary. And it was prophetically significant. But in and of itself, you know, that birthing event, who he was extraordinary. But at the end of the day, Mary was holding a baby. And that baby had potential, and it would take 33 years before that potential was fully realized. Didn't know the potential, the effect was to come. The child grew. We have more prophetic announcements that we talked about last week that happened when they took him for the dedication and the purification of his mother after the birth of a male child. We have more prophetic announcements. But then we don't have another glimpse into the life of this extraordinary child until he's 12 years old. And the family, being religiously observant, they travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. And on the trip home, they find that 12-year-old Jesus is missing. And they go back, and after finding, is he with you? Is he with you? Hey, is he, Shane, is he with you? Where is he? He must still be in Jerusalem. Whoop, turn around, head back. Where do they find the child? What's he doing? He's debating Scripture with men who have studied Scripture their entire lives. He was asking and answering questions. Well, this seems extraordinary for a 12-year-old. Sure, he might have been having been taught the Scriptures in preparation for his bar mitzvah when he was responsible for his own spiritual health. He might have been taught Scripture, but this was extraordinary. Remember who he was. Remember what John says about him. The Word became flesh. Here is Jesus talking about himself with the experts in the law, asking and answering questions. So we find that even at age 12, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the living Word who could better explain the written Word than anybody else, is already in this mode 18 years before he came of age. You know, we talk about being 18 years old today is important because there are certain things you can do. Being 21 opens up a whole other list of possibilities. In Jesus' day, you were not considered an adult whose opinion was worth anything until you were 30 years of age. If you were going to come into a ministry, your opinion didn't much matter until you hit 30. So at less than half that age, Jesus is debating Scripture with men who have probably studied it for 40 or 50 years. The way I read it, the way kind of reading in between the lines, I kind of think he was lining them out. Y'all think you know what this means? No. Let me explain it to you. Look, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the rabbi, he opens understanding of the Word which is embodied in him. Wow. Wouldn't you like to sit at his feet for a while? Actually, you didn't get to sit at his feet. A Jewish rabbi sat down to teach and you stood up and listened. But you see, Jesus goes on and he comes of age and he develops a following and his teaching draws men to him. Hey, this is prophetic, isn't it? You know? Like the serpent that was lifted up in the desert, when people look at him, they're drawn to him. So Jesus draws these crowds and he explains Scripture and he cracks it open and gives people an indication that their religious life is much more practical than the rituals that go on at the temple. Sure, the rituals are symbolic, the rituals are important, but the truth is God living in you and through you. And that's the way he begins to teach these people. But he teaches them not with the arrogance of the priests and the Pharisees. He teaches them with humility. But yet he exercises more authority than these human rulers ever had, because he is indeed the word that he's teaching. So he does this with humility like a servant. And Scripture prophesies that part of the character of the Messiah who was to come is that he would be a servant. And Jesus embodies that. You know, even at the Last Supper, when he's about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, what does he do? He puts off his robe, and he takes a basin and a towel, and he washes the disciples' feet, including the feet of the man who is going to betray him. Wow. He's a servant. But not only a servant, he's a suffering servant. And as the suffering servant, he shows the condition and the need of humanity for who he was going to be, how he was going to be fulfilled. He shows their need, but he also shows the cost and consequences of sin. Because, you see, he was going to die. Not for what he did, for what I did. Wait a minute, I hadn't done it yet. You hadn't done anything yet either, had you? He died for you. He paid the price for what you were not going to do for 2,000 years down the road. You see, he also was the Son of Man. He's our representative. He is the second Adam. He represents us as a race. And by his obedience as the Son of Man, he counteracted what Adam, the first man, did wrong. You see, Adam gave away to the devil what God had given him, a perfect life. Never was one born until Jesus, who had a perfect life, to pay that debt back. So as our representative, as the second Adam, he is then able to counteract the fall. But you see, the universal opportunity doesn't mean there'll be universal acceptance. As the second Adam, he did what he did for all of mankind, but there was a caveat. We had to buy into what he did. We had to personally, individually accept it, what he did. You see, as our representative, his actions have the, again, potential to be credited to my account, to your account, to your account. But we got to say, okay, yeah, here, stamp my bank book. I yield to you. I believe what you did for me. I believe that I cannot approach the face of God without your blood in between us. I know that I'm not worthy of the inheritance of eternal life, but I know that you are, and what you are and what you did can be credited to my account. Yes, Jesus, I give myself to you because you've already given yourself for me. Amen? So, the baby has potential. The rabbi, the teacher, begins to open the understanding and begins for that potential to flow and turn into some action. The suffering servant once again shows us how to live out the consequences of what that was done. The Son of Man buys back the potential for our freedom from the bondage of sin and death. But it goes farther. Some 33 years after the day that we're celebrating in this coming week, Jesus allows himself to be nailed to a cross. He allows himself to be beaten, to be abused, to be killed by the people that he came for. You see, that willing substitutionary sacrifice, by that act, Jesus paid for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin causes death. And up until the time of Jesus, the only way to cover that was to sacrifice an animal. Not very pleasant, is it? But what was the intent? Let me, in order to cover, to atone for your sin, let me give you something that shows you graphically the consequences of sin. Sin creates death. You want your sin covered? Shed blood. Glad we don't have to do that today. I'm glad Jesus did it for us. Because you see, He became that perfect, willing sacrifice, that lamb without spot or blemish. And when He was sacrificed on that cross 2,000 years ago, He created another potential. He created the potential for us to be set free by His sacrifice. Because you see, by rights it should have been us. By rights, sin causes death. We have sinned. We were born in sin as a product of sin, and therefore we deserve death. Jesus paid the cost for us. Spiritually, we don't have to die. Scripture says it's appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. You know what? At the judgment, I sure want Jesus to say, this one's one of mine. He's with me, God. My blood covered anything He did wrong. That's what I want to hear in that day. Not anything about what I did, but everything about what Jesus did. That willing substitutionary sacrifice made it possible for that to happen. But it gets better. Every other animal that's ever been sacrificed to cover sin stayed dead. Jesus did. This powerful resurrection of Jesus that happened 3 days later, it enforces the victory. It says, hey, Satan, give me the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Because you see, you killed me and I didn't deserve it. I gave myself to die and I didn't deserve it. You broke the rule. Give me the keys back. And at that point, death, hell, and the grave do not reign over us spiritually and eternally. We can be free. We can live in the presence of Christ forever. Not necessarily on this world, but in His presence, spiritually, our eternal soul can worship Him forever. And that is the potential that was in that baby that Mary held that day. But you see, that potential was not realized until she held the beaten, broken, bloodied body of her adult son. And it was not further realized until they found an empty tomb. And then it was realized. Then the potential became something. But you see, it goes on. The potential that was unleashed after that child was born didn't stop 2,000 years ago. It continues. It continues in the fact that each and every born-again believer has a deposit of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And God and Jesus and the Spirit, yes, they are three, but yes, they are also one. So Jesus continues to live in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in you, Christian. The potential is still turning into kinetic energy. It's still turning into power. It can still accomplish things. What can it accomplish if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you? Well, first of all, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you can begin to understand the truth of the Word of God. And you can begin to make decisions guided not by the world, the flesh, and the devil, but by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can begin to live in a way that is godly. You can begin to share that godly way and the godly truth and what the key to it is in the person of Jesus Christ. You can share that with somebody who needs it. And you can unleash the power of the potential of Jesus into the world around you. How do I do that? Well, we know what we're promised. Do we stand on it? Do we speak it? Do we proclaim the truth of the gospel into a lost and dying world? What do we do with it? The power, Jesus said it was expedient that he go away. And he also says, you people will do more than I've done. Well, how's that possible? It's possible because of, where's our math teacher? The distributive power of God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus in the flesh, walking on the planet, was in one place at one time. If he distributes his Spirit to millions of believers, there are millions of mouths and millions of ears and millions of hands and millions of feet that are influenced by the power and the presence of God, who are theoretically operating in the wisdom of God, and who are accomplishing the task of ministry not in one place at one time, but everywhere. Talk about potential. But you know, sometimes that potential needs a little boot. Remember that bowling ball on the sliding board I was talking about? As long as it just sits there, it's not accomplishing anything except taking up space. Something's got to give it a little boop to get it moving. If the potential of the Spirit of God is dwelling inside believers, what does it take to get that potential unleashed? Cooperation, passion, I like it. What else? Willingness to maybe look a little stupid from time to time. Willingness to step out when it may not be popular or even safe to step out. The willingness to move. And sometimes it takes a little kick. Sometimes, are you going to move or not? Move. I don't presume that we do that to each other. I suggest that we let the Holy Spirit be that. But you know what? If the Holy Spirit's prompting you to open your mouth, open your mouth. It might shake somebody else from their sleep. It might cause something to be accomplished in the spiritual world. You see, what happens is only our individual wholehearted acceptance of the entire work of Christ enables what he did to change from potential to kinetic. It has to be put into motion from something that has possibility to something that accomplishes something. If we sit on the truth of the gospel message, it's not going to do anything but sit and sour in us. If it moves, if the Spirit can flow through us and not just be retained in us, it stays fresh. If you bottle up water, if you dam it up, it's not flowing and it's not moving. It stagnates. Not only does it accomplish anything, it can actually start to cause a problem because the mosquitoes breed in it and the slime grows in it, and it just kind of spoils. It's like that gallon of milk that's been in your refrigerator for a month and a half. It goes bad. It sours because it's not moving. But if that water is flowing, if that water is moving, if that Spirit is moving, it stays ever fresh in you and it splashes out on everybody around you. And you see, that's the way that the potential of the baby in a manger 2,000 years ago turns into something powerful in 2022 or 2023, which is coming rapidly. We got to let it flow. We got to let it move. Because you see, it's not long until Jesus accomplishes the final step in his potential. This book in front of me on this pulpit tells me he's coming back. And it may be right now. It may be tomorrow, next month, next year. It might be a century away. We don't know. That book also tells me that Jesus himself doesn't know. He's waiting on Daddy to say go. Only the Father knows. So what do? We move now. We do what we can now. We act what we can now. You see, the problem that the modern church has is we tend to leave Jesus in the manger. We don't need to leave the baby in the manger. The baby needs to grow. The baby needs to mature. The baby needs to show each and every characteristic of his personality and his ministry to the extent that it touches us, and him living in us causes himself to flow out of us so that it accomplishes something. Potential energy is wonderful. The battery in the last plastic pack has potential in it. You don't get to see it do something until you put it in the toy and turn the switch on. You know, if we're sitting here with a pocket full of batteries that aren't connected to anything, they're really not accomplishing much. And in this day and in this age, we need to get Jesus out of the manger and let him live through his teaching, through his suffering, through his servanthood, through the sacrifice, through the resurrection, and in anticipation of his coming. We need to let him out and do something with the potential that he's placed in each and every one of us. You know, you can hear a lot of Christmas messages that are full of joy and peace and let's celebrate the baby. You've heard a little different one today. What are we going to do with that truth? You see, that's the baby in the manger is a basic foundational truth, but it has no real effect on anything until we get him out of the manger and get him into our lives and let that happen.